I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Today and next Sunday, we're going to be spending time in this book as we consider the Apostle Paul's urgent plea to a church that had turned away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They had moved toward a mixing of the law and grace, trying to come up with some kind of a mixture there that would work for them. And Paul, in his acknowledgement of their problem, brings the cross into the picture. And throughout the book or the letter to the Galatians, he brings the cross of Jesus Christ up over and over again. And there's a purpose for that. You see, it was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that work fulfilled the law. And having fulfilled the law, there was no need to go back and try to keep the law. Because now, when a person believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered to live the Christian life. There was no going through all the different things of the law and trying to keep that and trying to somehow earn salvation. By the way, salvation was never, ever by the law. You understand that? But there were false teachers that had arisen. Oh, we need to keep elements of the law in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the different aspects of the law in obedience to that. And if you do that, you'll be saved. But the law was never intended to save anybody. The law was intended simply to be a pointer, to look at you and say, you don't keep the law very well. As a matter of fact, you don't keep it at all. But there's someone who did. And the law points to whom? Jesus Christ. Points to Jesus Christ and said, He kept every jot and tittle of the law. So what you need is His righteousness. You need His righteousness. And if you have His righteousness, then you are put into Him, and then you have eternal life. But you see, at the church of Galatia, they had some false teachers that were written and said, oh, no. This grace stuff, that's nonsense. You have to keep the law. Don't you remember growing up, learning the law? You learned that for a purpose. So that you could learn to keep that law and you show your righteousness by keeping the law. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy, dirty, rotten rags. That's the best we can do. Is it enough? No, it's not. Therefore, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to a cross. Why a cross? You ever asked that question? Why a cross? That's what we're going to get into today and next week. Because you see, the cross shows us many things. Do you realize that we have a lot of records from historians that lived during the time of the Roman rule and the crucifixion of slaves? Along the Ignatius Way and other roads that led in and out of Rome, there would be, after a great conflict, the bringing back of slaves, and then they would begin the process of weeding them out and hanging them on crosses. They weren't nailed, by the way. They were roped to the cross. And family members would come and they would sit before them as they hung on this cross, suffering terribly, until finally they choked to death or were asphyxiated and they couldn't breathe any longer, trying to hold their bodies up, and finally died. Josephus records that there were many times that he walked along that way and smelled the stench of rotting bodies hanging there as a symbol of Rome's great power over human beings. And even after the bodies were taken down, the boards were soaked with the fluids of human beings, and in the sun it stunk to high heaven. Now, I want to paint a picture, if I can, of what was required for us to be redeemed. Sometimes we sanitize things, don't we? Jesus did all the dying so I can do all the playing. That's how some people look at it. There was this Christian rock concert. I don't like putting those two words together because, in my opinion, they're antithesis to each other. But they had this group on. They were doing some kind of a Palm Sunday thing on the news this morning. And they were playing it and so forth. And then they were wearing psychedelic colors. And it looked like that the girl lead singer was stoned out on something because she was doing all this kind of stuff. And when she finished, she was just like she was about to fall over. And everybody was clapping, and, oh, what wonderful music. Oh, what God-honoring music this was. And it was nothing than the music of hell with a few Christian lyrics to it. And they were saying, that's what God deserves. Now think about that. That's what God deserves. He deserves this. No, He doesn't. He deserves better than that. Because you see, He gave His best for us. Why do we come up with such lame, lousy type stuff and offer that up as worship? Whenever God deserves better, you know what He wants? He wants you. And He wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants every part of your being. He wants to be able to take you and use you for His glory. But in the gospel of these days, that's not what it is. It's about like sticking Jesus on like a patch. We'll sew Him on. I've got Jesus. And I'm still living the same way I've always lived. I'm doing the same kind of stuff. I'm cussing a blue streak like I've always done. I'm doing all the things that I love and enjoy. Folks, that's not salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus died to deliver you from that. Why is that so hard to get a hold of? I'll tell you why. Because we don't like that. That's serious business. To be delivered from that. I like that stuff. Well, you know what God does when He saves you? He changes your liker. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul's going to deal with that. These Galatians were running back and they said, we got to go back and we got to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. But in their minds, they thought they could. You know what that is? That's a recognition of the fact that I don't understand what God did by sending His Son. I don't understand what grace is. All I understand is I've got to try a lot harder. You know, we like to try hard at doing things. How many of you like to try new things? All right? Some of you do. Some of you are still asleep. Didn't know what I said just now. How many of you like to try new things? Thank you. Some of you woke up. Appreciate that. Now, when you try something new, all right, you have to be brave, right? Somebody fixes this dish. Hey, I'm trying something new. This is something from the other side of the world. Oh, boy. Your eyes get really big, you know. What is it? Oh, I'm not telling you. Oh, boy. What could this be? You know? How many of you have had dog to eat? No hands out there? Yeah. Thank you. I have one. I'm not going to say her name, but you can see her after the service. Yeah. I think I've had it. Okay? We went to a house in the Philippines, and they had us over for supper. They didn't tell me what we were having. And I ate. I was hungry. I ate. And then Brother Searles came up behind me and said, guess what you just said? I said, don't tell me. He said, you ate little Pedro, little dog. What? Yeah. You know, trying new things, you have to be brave. Whenever Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, old things passed away. I still believe in that kind of gospel. But that's not the gospel that you'll hear in a lot of churches today. The gospel you hear a lot of, about today is it's only one side. Oh, God loves you. Well, yes, He does. But He also hates something about you. Can we talk about that for a moment? What does He hate about you? He hates your sin so much that He sent His Son in love to die for you, so you could be delivered from that awful, hateful, terrible sin. But we don't like to talk about that, because that means I have to come to grips with the reality of who I am. But I don't think I'm like that. I don't think I'm like that. I'm not mean. I'm not nasty. I don't rob banks. You know, isn't it interesting? We always name things that are the worst possible things. You know, why is robbing banks one that always comes to mind for people? Okay? How often does that happen, you know? Well, I'm not a Hitler. Oh, let's pull up the Hitler. You know, Mussolini, Pol Pot. Oh, I'm not like them. Well, I hope you're not. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven because you're not Pol Pot. Well, I don't do mean things to people. Well, if I do, I do it quietly where nobody knows. I don't post things on social media. We just talk about people in our family. Oh, wait a minute. Really? You see, we compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians is not wise. Right? It's not wise to do that. Because you can always find somebody else that's worse off than you. Correct? How many times have we said that to our children? You should eat this because there are people around the world that don't have anything to eat. But Mom, I don't like black eyed peas. You need to eat that because there are people on the other side of the world that would love to eat these peas. Can we send them to them? Yeah. Let me tell you something. When you come face to face and gripped by your sin, and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, old things pass away. That's not a might or a maybe. That's a reality. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Your liker gets changed. The things that you like and the things that you don't like now change. You used to do this kind of living, but now I don't do that anymore. I've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Now I'm over here in the kingdom of light with Jesus. The Galatian church, however, had shifted away from the truth of the gospel. Would you look in chapter 1, please? The Apostle Paul speaking here. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another, what? Everybody say it. A gospel, another gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ involves a cross. In the book of Luke, book of Matthew, we have that scripture. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the language of Christianity, folks. That's not the language of another gospel. That's the language of the true gospel. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which is really whose cross? Christ's cross. And follow me. I'm beside myself, Paul's saying, that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if you didn't get it the first time, notice the next verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's how serious this is. Paul's pronouncing curses on those that are preaching a crossless gospel. A gospel that says you can live like you want to and you can still have Jesus. You can act like you want to and still have Jesus. You can live a perverted life and still have Jesus. No, you can't. Not because Todd Brainerd says so, but because the Bible says so. And we're going to get into that as we move through this study. F.B. Meyer said this, "It costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create the entire universe." You ever sat out on a dark night, look up into the heavens, and you see the millions of stars that are up there, and God spoke that into existence? It didn't cost Him a thing. He made it ex nihilo, from nothing, spoke it into existence, and He carpeted the skies. And there are millions of galaxies and stars that go beyond. If we tried to reach the first one, we would die before we ever got there because we wouldn't live long enough. And God spoke that into existence. The intricacy of a tiny cell and how it operates and works, designed by an almighty God. He spoke it. And it was so. All the plant life have cells. All the animals, He spoke them into existence with all the intricacies of that. And then He took the time to take and make Adam from the dust of the earth. What a marvel of creation. It cost Him nothing to do that. But what did it cost Him to save rebellious souls? It cost Him His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son came willingly. He was obedient unto the Father's will. Crucifixion of His Son. Paul is heartbroken to see the church at Galatia moving away from the true gospel. I want to tell you something, folks, that's happening all around this world. This very same thing. People have adopted other gospels. Crossless gospels. That doesn't cost anything. You see, the impact of being saved puts you on a road that's going to cost you something. Did you realize that when the moment you got saved? That you were going to have to pay a price? We don't hear that much anymore. When you get saved, you're put on a road in which it's going to cost me something. I have to deny myself. I have to take up His cross and I have to follow Him. That's going to cost me something. It's costing people their lives all around the world. I read every week. I get emails from different groups that cover the persecution of Christians all around the world. And there are young people and there are middle-aged people and older people that are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's costing them something. It will cost you being made fun of. People laughing at you because you follow Jesus Christ. Can you withstand that? You're dead to the world, the Bible says. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the world, and alive unto whom? Christ, Romans chapter 6. But Paul was concerned. In his letter, he skips the thanksgiving, which is generally included. This is interesting about the book of Galatians. He skips the salutation and the thanksgiving, and he goes right to the purpose of writing. I marvel that you're so quickly moving away from the true gospel unto another, which is not really another, it's just false truth. A false narrative. You're believing that instead of believing the Word of God. What is Palm Sunday about? Palm Sunday was a day in which our Lord rode into Jerusalem and was received with accolades. But was it genuine? Was it real? No, it wasn't. People were cheering and cutting down palm limbs and laying them in front of the white colt as Jesus is riding it into the town. And some of them said, I don't have any palm branches. I'll take my outer coat off and throw it down on the ground here. Hosanna! Hosanna! Praising Him. You see, they had an agenda. And they wanted Him to carry it out. And He didn't do it. Their agenda was the primary thing of their... And I'm going to say this too. You better watch out. You better examine your heart. Have you got an agenda that you're trying to carry out that doesn't line up with this book? That's what they were doing. They wanted Him to overthrow the Roman Empire. They watched His miracles. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw Him bring people that were blind where they could see again. He saw Him cast out demons when the disciples couldn't do that. This man has the power. He can overthrow the Roman government, but he didn't go to the palace, did he? He went to the religious rotten core of Israel. Did you get that? He went to the religious rotten core of Israel. He went to the temple, and there were money changers there. Oh, they were making money. You see, at the temple, you had to have the Hebrew shekel. You had to operate according to that. So you had to bring your Gentile money, get it converted, and guess who was making money on the side of that? You wouldn't think a banker would do that? Yeah, they were making lots of money. And these people were coming, then they had to use that to go purchase the sacrifice animal. And guess what? It was like watching television. They would all be advertising their animals. Get the best animals over here. You don't want to go over there. They've got blight. They've got disease. You come over here and we'll give you a discount. That what banter was going on in front of the temple there. Is that what God intended for His temple to be? He pulled out a whip. Yeah, the sweet Jesus. Pulled out a whip and drove them out. Overturned the tables. This should be a house of prayer, our Lord says. And the people said, oh, He's not going to do what we want Him to do. Let's crucify Him. And that, within a few days, that's exactly what they did. The crowds gathered. Pilate comes out, washes his hands, and he says, I find no fault in Him. And the crowd scream, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And so he takes the towel and he dries his hands off and says, I wash my hands of this. You do what you want to do. And they hauled him out and they whipped him. They put his outer cloak on top of him and then ripped it off as his blood soaked into the scar. Then they planted a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him. He couldn't even carry the cross. He had lost so much blood that he was weakened to the point he couldn't carry the cross, and somebody else had to carry it and take him up. And then they drove nails into him to speed up the crucifixion thing. They wanted him dead. Why? Because Jesus didn't fit the narrative. And we're finding today that those that don't fit the current narrative are under the gun in this world. Are you prepared for that, Christian? Or are you going to run back into the world? Because you don't want that. You don't want that. Paul was disappointed. Let's get into some things here. As we look at seven views of the cross. Number one, the first thing that we learn in verse 4 of chapter 1 is the element of substitution. I found this statement by Horatius Bonar. Faith is the acknowledgement of the entire absence of all goodness in us. That's what the Bible says. Complete absence of goodness in us. And the recognition of this, the cross is the substitute for all the want on our part. The whole work is His, not ours, from first to last. Substitution. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. Who gave Himself for, what's that next word? Say it out loud, please. Our sins, not His. He was the perfect Lamb of God, sinless, without any fault, blameless. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might what? Deliver us from this present evil world. That's what the Bible says about what we live in today. It's an evil world. It's an evil cosmos. Do you recognize that this morning? Oh, we like to whitewash things. Oh, it's not as bad as everybody says it. Oh, yes, it is. And your heart's even worse. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He was our perfect substitute. Our perfect substitute. How many of you have ever been a substitute in a baseball game or a softball game? Right? Now, what do we think about substitutes, generally speaking, when we're thinking of sports? Are they the better players? No. I was a substitute. Okay? I would go home and pick out the pine splinters out of my rear end from sitting on the bench the whole time. I didn't get to play a whole lot whenever I was little. I wasn't that very good at sports, and I admit that. And so I didn't get to play. I was a substitute. But I want to tell you something this morning. Our substitute was not somebody that wasn't very good. Our substitute was the best. Get it? He was the best. He was the highest. He was the noblest. And He left heaven's glory. And He condescended and He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. And then He went to that cross and He became my substitute. The one who took my place. And there was no question about Him whether His substitution was going to be efficient for me. Because the Bible says that He was the propitiation, the satisfaction of the Father. The Father was completely satisfied with the Son's work in our behalf. Nothing more to be done. Substitution. Number two, identification. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You know what you're identified with when you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You're identified with the cross. You're identified with the cross. Let's look here in our Galatians passage to verse 20 of chapter 2, very familiar to us all. "I am crucified with Christ." Let that soak in for just a moment. I am identified with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "Nevertheless, I live." That's a miracle, is it not? If I'm dead with Jesus Christ, I'm alive? Yes, I'm alive in Christ. Miraculous! A seed that goes into the ground must die first. And then life springs from that death. Oh, I don't understand that. But it's true. And that's what Jesus Christ... We're identified with the cross. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of whom? The Son of God, who loved me." And how did He prove His love? Gave Himself for him. His kind of love is sacrificial. His kind of love is sacrificial. I get gifts from kids from time to time. They'll usually bring me artwork. I've got artwork stuck on the side of my file cabinet inside my office that the kids have done. And I enjoy it. I like doing it. And, you know, sometimes they don't color inside the lines. But I'm not an art critic. All right? They took the time to send a note to Mr. Brainerd. So I put it up there. I've kept notes through the years from different kids and so forth that, you know, just learning how to write. And some of them, when they graduate, you wondered, well, what were they doing during that time, you know? Some of them, you know, scribble, scrabble and whatever. But learning how to write. And they put a little note, "Mr. Brainerd, I love you. Mr. Brainerd, thank you." Mr. Brainerd, and it's a special thing. It's a special thing. They're identifying with an individual that they appreciate. And when you send a thank you note, that's what you're doing. You're identifying with the person that you wish to thank. Well, our identification is different. It's unique. It's the identification with a crucified Lord. And don't ever forget that, Christian. That's important. Number three, redemption. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." A reference to the crucifixion, reference to the cross. Redemption, cost. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It costs something. Yes, salvation is free. Amen? That's wonderful. But it came at great price. It came at great price. Out in the hallway out here, we've got Publix pies. This is pie day. Now, I've never seen so many pies in all my life. There were box loads of them. And, you know, some of you have already been out there. Yeah. And the more sugar, the better, right? Jack out there, he's ready to get his on the way out. But you think about that. All that goodies that are out there, all that was made by somebody. Right? How long does it take to make a pie, ladies? And we've got, 25, 30 of them out there. Now, I know they've got their bakeries and they have a lot of people, working and so forth like that. And I don't even pretend to know the whole process that's involved. But I do know when my wife makes apple pie how long it takes. All right? It's a process of love. Why is she making the apple pie? She knows I can't eat it. Well, there's other people in the house that she's making it for, right? And I said, is there anything like a sugar-free pie? Nope. Well, can we try? Nope. All right. That's the price of being a type 1 diabetic. All right. But she makes that pie and she labors and works for it. And then she puts it out there in front of the family. And everybody goes, mmm. And next thing you know, we're taking it and putting it in the dishwasher, the container. It's all gone. All right. But it costs something to make it. You have to go buy the apples. You got to get the sugar. You got to get all the ingredients together. And then it's the labor of love that goes into it to make it look good and presentable. And my wife's all about that. All right? There's no caved-in pies that get served. All right? The ones that, whenever I smell it, I go open. Don't open that! It might collapse. Okay. Yeah. It costs something. It costs something for you to be redeemed, i.e., the cross. The cross. Number 4, suffering and persecution. Would you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 11? And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision unto you, let me make sure I get the right verse here, 5:11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Wow. There's an offense related to the cross? Oh, how we've sanitized the cross today. Made it into something that's almost fun. It's not. There's an offense associated with the cross. Many of you are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, who died a couple of years ago. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 along with 4 other individuals that had gone to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And they had flown over the river where those people lived, and they had dropped a speaker down with a cable and flew in circles. And they lowered down baskets, loads of food and gifts and so forth for those people that were there. And then finally they said, this is the day we're going to land our plane and we're going to meet them. They didn't ever leave because they were speared to death. Elizabeth Elliot had a little child at that time. She got the news from the Shell Oil executives that all 5 of the men that were on that airplane that landed along the riverbank were dead, speared to death. And this is what she had to say about that. The cross is the gateway to joy. Now, you would not think that way, would you? But this is what she indicated. The cross is the gateway to joy. And then she went on to write in her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing. What if you eliminated all the suffering? What a dreadful place the world would be, because everything that corrects the tendency of man to feel overimportant and overpleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. Do you realize that our identification with the cross means suffering and persecution? Look over at verse 12 of chapter 6. We see that pictured here. Verse 12 says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There again, the cross. Why is he mentioning the cross so much? Because it means something, Christian. It means that you're identified with Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. And the world doesn't like that. You're going to have to suffer. What if we did away with all the suffering? Why, God, do you allow suffering? Suffering is the greatest check on pride there is. You realize that? I was talking to Jimmy Reinhardt. He's helping coach this year. Jimmy grew up playing ball here. And Jimmy said, I had surgery on my shoulder. I can't even throw a ball from first base to home plate. And I said, Jimmy, I remember when you were in your prime. He played outfield in a softball game we had with all the coaches. And Jimmy Reinhardt, the ball bounced off the fence. He caught it in his hand, and from the backfield fence, he threw a line drive all the way home and got the runner going from third home out. It was like a rocket. And he said, Todd, I don't throw like that anymore. That's all gone. He said, I wish I could, but I can't. That's all gone. He was a sportsman. My goodness, he could play ball, he could hit home runs, he was something else whenever he was younger. But now, he's not able to do that. He's had shoulder surgery and trying to recover from that. Not easy. We suffer if we're Christians. Why? Because we're identified with the cross. You can't get away from that unless you reject the truth of the gospel and start believing another. I've got one more here very quickly. Consecration. We've already looked at that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But look at chapter 5 and verse 24. And we'll finish with this. And they that are Christ's. Right, if you belong to Christ this morning, this will be true of your life. You have crucified the flesh with the affections and what? Lusts. There's no doubt expressed in that. We need a little doubt here, don't we? This may be the case. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. With the love and the desire that's been crucified. Oh, how we need to let the cross speak this morning. Consecration. That means dedication. I'm dedicated completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. One more illustration, and I'll close with this. Have you ever dedicated anything? I read the story many, many years ago of a pastor and his wife who dedicated their firstborn son. They had prayed for a boy, and God gave them a boy. And they went to church that first Sunday they had the child, and they asked the pastor, we want to dedicate ourselves and our child, and we're dedicating our child and asking God to make him into a preacher. This was many, many years ago. We're talking about over a century ago. That little boy grew up and became a preacher. A preacher of the gospel that traveled the world preaching the Word of God. His parents had dedicated him to that purpose. He didn't have a lot of education. As a matter of fact, the only thing that he had was a high school graduate thing. Couldn't afford to go to a college at that particular time. But God began to speak in his heart, and he began to preach, and God began to use him in YMCA meetings and Salvation Army meetings. And before long, he's getting invites at 17 and 18 to travel to another state and preach. And before long, he becomes a national figure. His name was H.A. Ironside. Tremendous preacher of the world. He's not buried in the United States. He's buried in New Zealand because at the age of 74, he passed away. Having gone to New Zealand for a series of meetings, he was never able to complete those. He died of a massive heart attack, and he's buried on a hillside overlooking the ocean in New Zealand. But his mom and dad, they were serious about their boy. They wanted him. And so they dedicated him. And they created in his life the circumstances where he would love God and come to faith in Jesus Christ and then go and serve him. We call that dedication or consecration. I'm going to give this to God so that God can use it for his glory. The cross speaks of consecration. Jesus came and didn't just talk about dying. He just didn't talk about the cross. We're good talkers, aren't we? We love to talk. We talk about this and talk about that. What we're going to do, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then we rarely do it. But Jesus didn't talk about it. The Bible says He set His face as it were a flint to Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? His crucifixion. He was determined, I am going to do what the Father wants me to do, and I want to do it because I want to glorify my Father in heaven, and I want to see lost sinners come to faith. That's consecration. That's complete. He gave Himself as a burnt offering. You realize the difference between a sin offering and a burnt offering? He pictures both of them. He is the sin offering, but He's also the burnt offering because He was completely consecrated. And the consecration offering was where they consumed the whole thing. Nothing was taken out and given to this person. The whole thing was put on the altar and consumed until everything was gone. That was a consecration offering. And Jesus Christ gave His all that we might have forgiveness of sin. Would you bow your heads, please? I said at the beginning of this message that Paul was taken aback by the fact that the Galatians were so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning on Palm Sunday if there's someone here that said, Pastor Todd, I've been believing a gospel that's not the true gospel. I've been believing a gospel that allows me to live like I want to live and do like I want to do. And I realize this morning that that's not the gospel that saves. That's not the gospel that transforms hearts. Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? Would you just put your hand up? Now understand something. My prayer for you doesn't save you. But I am concerned about you, and I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning. Is there anyone here like that? Pastor Todd, I need to be saved. Maybe you're here and you're a believer in Christ, and you haven't been living like you ought. The cross speaks of being crucified to this world and the world under the cross, and I've been living a worldly life. Something's wrong, Lord. I need to get that settled today. Right where you sit, would you cry out to God and say, oh God, help me to live a life that honors the cross work of Jesus Christ, that recognizes what it means, and live in a way that honors Him. Would you do that right now? Oh Father in heaven, I pray that You would convict hearts this morning of trying to live a crossless life, trying to have the world and have Jesus too. It's not possible. I pray that You convict us of the sin of trying to think that way, and that we might recognize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ crucified us to the world and the world to us. It means something to be identified with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And on this Palm Sunday, dear Father, I pray that You'd work in such a way to draw people unto Yourself, that we'd stop playing games and calling it Christianity and get serious about our life, that we would live in such a way that honors Thee and has a redeeming quality to it because people want to have what we have in Christ. Pray that You would do a work today in hearts and lives, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.